But anyway, welcome to our study of 1 Kings. So I invite everyone to turn in their Bibles to 1 Kings. So the idea is that we're going to try to do a chapter a week and move through it that way. And even at that, it will be somewhat of a challenge. It's going to be a good study, obviously. And as I mentioned before, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this was when I went to Israel, and we went to some of these places and some of these sites, they would mention some of the various kings, and some of them you would know, and then others you wouldn't know, or you had an idea, but you didn't know how they all fit together. So it spurred on a desire in me to know about these kings. So we'll do that. But the first 11 chapters or so is only about Solomon. And then after chapter 11, it will start talking about the kings, the divided kingdom, and we will be getting into that. Well, today's sermon is David's Final Days, Part 2. So in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, David is still alive, and he is still a part of Solomon's transition. And then after he dies, then it's Solomon. And Solomon is taking care of what you could term as unfinished business. We're going to look at the unfinished business. And that is interesting. You see that sometimes in when the change of presidents or change of CEOs, there are certain things that when a new president comes in or a new CEO comes in, they don't even bother with. But there are other things that they will continue and make sure these things get done. That's what we have here. David is going to give a final charge to Solomon, and it's going to include his spiritual life and some of the royal business that needs to be taken care of. And to David's credit, he allows Solomon to figure it out. maybe not what Solomon wanted, but that is what David is about to do. So before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come here this evening, we know again that everything written in your word is for our example. There are lessons to be learned. So, Father, teach us the lessons that are here tonight. Father, especially the very clear ones. Some of them are not so clear, but we can still think around them and through them. And, Lord, we're able to apply those things to our lives. But, Father, right now we just ask that we would be godly people. We would be people who prove ourselves godly. And as we're going to see by the life of Solomon, that he tries people according to their hearts and their motives. So may we always have true motives that wholeheartedly serve you. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles and you are in 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 11, which is David's last charge to Solomon. And then Adonijah is going to come back on the scene. And Solomon will deal with Adonijah as we take a look at that. Then Solomon will deal with Abiathar, the priest. You remember, he was backing Adonijah. What do you do with him? What do you do with all these rebellious people, these insubordinates? What do you do with all them? Well, we're going to see how Solomon handles them. And really, for the most part, I think there's wisdom behind it. Then he is going to deal in verses 28 through 35 with Joab. You remember Joab? Very loyal to David, but then jumped on Adonijah's bandwagon and had a couple of other incidents that David really didn't appreciate. And then there is going to be the dealing with Shimei, or Shammai, however you want to pronounce it. He's going to deal with him. And I don't know if you remember him, but he was the individual that cursed David and threw stones at David while David was still the king. Well, he's still alive, and we're going to see how Solomon deals with him. Now, Solomon has not asked for wisdom yet, and yet we're going to see an amount of wisdom in Solomon. And also, too, I think we can also add in there that there has been training from David to Solomon in the word of the Lord. So David has this background, and of course, that's the background that you need for wisdom. But he will then ask God for wisdom, and of course, he will receive that great wisdom. Well, with that, let's begin with David's last charge to Solomon, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read verses 1 to 11, and then I'll make some comments. It says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And now we move to the royal advice. Now, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. It's kind of interesting. He's saying, use your wisdom and let me kind of clue you in on what that wisdom might be. Verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So we'll stop right there. So again, we have numerous charges here. One's personal and spiritual, and the other is royal for advice. But this is not something that is far into the scriptures. You remember that Moses charged Joshua at the end of his days in Deuteronomy 31. In fact, let's go to that one. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. It says, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So we see a number of charges like this. We see even Joshua at his old age, he charged the leaders of Israel when he was old. And you find this, and it's not that foreign. It's not even foreign in our own lives and culture, but it is something to think about. It's something to think about that as, and I'm thinking as men and as leaders, but it could well be mothers as well, that there needs to be periodic admonishment to children of what they ought to do. But as one is old and one doesn't have a whole lot of time, there are things to be said, and it should be the most important things. It should be spiritual things. And in that way, number one, you can say, I've done all that I could do. Gave them a charge even at the end of my life. And number two, and it could be that your children are following the ways of the Lord, but what your words may be impactful. They may remember that. In fact, they will remember that. The last words that my dad said to me, you know, kind of reminds me of the joke that I heard about the Titanic. And there was a minister on the Titanic. And as the Titanic was sinking, they said, do you remember the last words of the minister while the Titanic was sinking? And it was, yes, bloop, bloop, bloop. That was the last words of him. But seriously, there was a Christian on board the Titanic. And when the Titanic had hit the iceberg and fallen apart and had sank, many of them were on pieces of board or whatever. And there was a man going around sharing the gospel. Now, he did perish, but there was at least one man who came to Christ because of that and told that story. But anyway, it is important, your last words. Just something to think about. Well, here's David, and here's his last charge, or one of them. We really don't know how much time has passed through all of this, but nevertheless, the scriptures say it's time for him to draw near and to die, and so we charge Solomon. So we get what is being said. He said in verse 2, I am going the way of all the earth, meaning he's dying. His body is going to be buried and put in the ground. But here's his advice. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. You know, if there was ever a charge that needs to be said in our day and age, it is this one. First of all, this idea to be strong, and it goes along with what we did here with Joshua and many of the others, be strong and courageous. And the idea is, don't be fearful and timid. Go out in obedience for the Lord. We see this as the battle cry of Israel in the promised land. Each leader at the time, especially Joshua, was told to be strong and courageous. And what do we mean by strong and courageous? Just a strong personality, like a bull in a china closet, just willing to tell you what I think, all you got to do is ask me? No. The idea of being strong is being strong in the Lord. Being strong in doing what is right before the Lord. That's what's being said here. And you can think of a king, and we're going to think of kings, and we're going to look at how many were strong in doing what is right for the Lord. Very few. But Solomon was charged to be strong. And the idea also is the idea, don't fear men, don't fear kings, and don't fear kingdoms, but fear the Lord. That's what it means to be strong. And then how about this advice to show yourself a man? This is one that we've just about lost in our culture. You know, to be a man, What does that mean? Well, a man is called to be the leader. A man is called to be the protector. The man is called to be between danger and his family. The man is called to not pursue his own preferences in his family, but pursue the leadership of his family for what is best for them before the Lord. That's what it means to be a man, and as opposed to a boy or a child crying because things aren't working out. No, you're a man. Be a man. And it's kind of interesting, you know, as we were growing up, our fathers, if we were crying, you certainly would go to your mother because that's where you would get the sympathy. You would get some sympathy from your father, but it was like, oh, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. Well, why? Because he's a man, and he understands that you're going to be a man someday, and you have to stand as a man. You have to be the man. You have to be the strong one for the rest of them, and that just is lost. But again, I would have to say, it's not just a man, you know, be a man like John Wayne, although there's nothing wrong with John Wayne and in his role model as a man, in his movies. I mean, that was part of that culture. And but when it talks about the scripture, it means to be the Lord's man, to be a man after God's own heart. And when you're after God's own heart, you're not a child, you're not a boy, but you're a man in strength. This is the idea of what is meant here. You're not to be fearful of men, not to be fearful of other kings, not to be fearful of other kingdoms, provided that you continue to walk with the Lord. And as we're going to look at verse 3, he's going to talk about walking in the ways of the Lord. The two are associated. Be strong, be a man, but one who walks in the ways of the Lord. And let's take a look at that. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. So here's David charging Solomon, and it's very much like the Apostle Paul to Timothy, saying, look, I admonish you in the presence of the Lord. I admonish you in the fact that Christ is coming back. In fact, let's take a look at that. That is one of my favorite passages. 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, actually, we'll go up to verse 1. And you almost hear the same thing. And by the way, this was Paul's last letter. Paul knew that his life was being poured out like a drink offering. He was about to be beheaded in sometime in the near future. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he's being charged. Timothy is being charged in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. By the way, who is the judge of the living and the dead. I'm charging you in the presence of the one who will judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing, he's coming back, and his kingdom, millennial kingdom. He didn't leave anything out. I'm charging you in the presence of God to do what? Wow. To preach the word. Of all the things he could have said to Timothy, and he does say things to Timothy, talks to Timothy about his timidity and those kinds of things. Here it is. This is the final charge. He says, here's my charge before God. This is what you are to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There's a reason why he charged Timothy, and there's a need for why he charged Timothy. And it's very interesting. And if you think about it, put these two thoughts together. What is a man? He's a man of God. And his responsibility, among other things, with his family, is to preach the word. And you apply that to a pastor, and it goes to a whole new level. To be strong, to be a man, to be a man of God, and to preach the word in season, out of season, whether it's a, whether it seems appropriate or not, it's always appropriate. Whether it seems like a good condition to do it or not a good condition to do it, preach the word. Well, we come then to verse 3, as we said, 1 Kings. And he's not done with the charge, and it is indeed about the word. It's about the word of God. And you look at it here, to walk in his ways. He charges Solomon to walk in his ways. How do you walk in the ways of God? It's not by sitting down and thinking, well, if I do this, maybe that will be walking in the ways of God. Or, you know, my personality and my talents, if I do this, then I will walk in the ways of the Lord. No. Those are things that you do while you're walking with the Lord. Walking in the ways of the Lord is to keep his word. It's not what I want to do and my preferences, but it's walking in his word and his ways. There's statutes, and each of these has their own separate meaning. Statutes, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. So here's the Lord's charge. And I think, what a great reminder. You know, don't do it because I want you to do it. Do it because the Lord wants you to do it. And I think we have a picture here of David's heart, that David probably charged Solomon while he was growing up. There are some things I want to talk about, but I want to save them for later. One of the reasons why Solomon, here I am telling you what I was going to hide and keep secret. One of the reasons why Solomon asked for wisdom was because David kept teaching him, get wisdom, get understanding. So when God asked him, what do you want? He probably went, I remember now. You know, my father said, get wisdom. I'll ask for wisdom. Well, we'll deal with that. So David has a legacy here. We don't know to how much, but the wisdom that Solomon is going to show tells us that there certainly is a legacy that has been passed on. One commentary writes, David's legacy to Solomon was thus much more than a great kingdom with secure borders, tributary nations, and considerable wealth and prestige. It's interesting that those are the things that Solomon did not ask for when it came time. Far more importantly, he instilled in Solomon a love for God and his word. He gave to Solomon a proper orientation to life and leadership, and was himself an outstanding role model, despite his failures, of a man whose heart truly beat for God. So that it's just a wonderful charge, and the charge is right. And then it ends with that all of these things will cause you to succeed, that you may succeed in that all you do and wherever you turn. And under the Old Testament law, that was the case, that if they would walk with God and they would serve him, then they would have all these blessings, and they would have crops, and they would have all these things. Well, what about now? Well, it's a truism now. Now, we may have a lot of problems and a lot of persecution the more we live for the Lord. In fact, Paul said, all those who live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But there's spiritual blessing in following his word, memorizing his word. Well, now we turn to the royal advice. And he says in verse 4, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. So David, in David's heart, is this idea of the Davidic covenant. And as he's telling Solomon these things, it is right for Solomon's life, but it's especially important for the Davidic covenant, that someone in his line would remain on the throne. And this is kind of interesting. So in other words, it's not just, oh, you're from the right line, the right lineage. It was, you're from the right lineage, but do you have the right heart? That was the impulse behind what he was saying. Now, with Christ, in a sense, it's more about the lineage, because Christ wholeheartedly loved the Lord. Christ was the Son of God and the Messiah. So the important identification is the lineage. But it's just interesting to see how this is all going to work out. Now, in the midst of discussing that, he's going to bring up some of the people that Solomon has to watch out for and that Solomon has to deal with. And let's go through these. The first one is going to be Joab. Look at verse 5. Now, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the other commanders. And he basically is saying, don't trust him. He probably needs to be punished. He probably needs to die. So there's this unfinished business. Now what about Joab? Well, let's take a moment for Joab. So you remember I was telling you about last week, the Kidron Valley and the Kidron Spring that went through there, and then how Hezekiah had put the water so that it went inside the city so that the enemy couldn't stop it up and they would be dead. Well, remember I said that there was this under the Jerusalem, there was this cave and cavern, and that's how the men of David came in and captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Well, David said to his men, when they were there approaching, the man who goes in there and makes the first initial attack will be the commander of my army. And it was Joab. Talk about strong and bold, and he did. And so they took over Jerusalem. And remember how it says, you know, he was the king in Hebron for several years, but then 33 years in Jerusalem, that was after they conquered. But it was Joab who went in there and did this. And so he was strong, and he was very loyal to David. There's no doubt about it. He was loyal to David and to his credit. But then there were some scruples with Joab, and then the final straw was when he supported Adonijah rather than Solomon. So his insubordination. Well, what were the other two? Well, first of all, he did kill David's son, Absalom. Now, David had said, I don't want anyone killing him. We have no idea what David was going to do, but he didn't want anybody killing him. Well, you remember what happened. He was being chased. He got caught in the oak tree, and he's hanging there. And Joab comes over and kills him. And you read in the scriptures how David just, oh, he was in sorrow. My son, my son. He said, I would have gladly died in your place. Wow. In other words, if that's what's going to happen, if you're going to overtake the throne, I'd rather you do that and me be dead rather than you be dead. So, but Joab was the one who did it. And it was against David's command. And then there was the killing of, the ruthless killing of Abner. Abner was part of the military, and he was part of this idea with Abner. And then Joab comes up and kills him. As if he was a friend, and he did the same thing to Amasa. Amasa is the one who was part of the military, and he had to get something done, had to go after a particular guy. There was a deadline. He missed the deadline. So he missed the deadline. Wow. And Joab killed him. So these were things that David said, look, I am not going to stand for this, and I want you to watch out for him, because the last and final straw is that he was insubordinate and chose Adonijah rather than David. So let's see, as far as, I'm going to make sure I get this right, as far as Abner goes, in 2 Samuel 3, it says, and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. So there was peace there made between David and Abner. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And so Joab was thinking this was a false thing. Nevertheless, David sent him away in peace. And then even he goes into David and talks to David and says, what are you doing? He says, you know this guy's going to deceive you. It's just a plot. And it was basically, well, I'm the king, and I forgave him. Well, first chance that Joab got, he killed Abner. So he was a ruthless and a devious guy. And so David is telling Solomon to watch out for this guy. Do what you think is wise, and he already has done enough to be punished. Well, he tells him in verse 7, look, but I want you to show some compassion to the sons of Barzillai. So while Absalom was trying to become the king, David was in exile, this fella Barzillai, he was very helpful to the king. And so David said, I will always show mercy to you and your family. So he wanted him to remember that. And then there was wisdom with Shammai. Now, Shammai was this guy who also took up with Absalom. So really, the kingdom started to splinter apart with David's sons. And this is after the time that David sinned with Bathsheba. And many people say it's because of this sin, and after this sin, yes, he was forgiven. Yes, he still was a man after God's own heart, but he brought all of these problems into his kingdom. And of course, Absalom. Well, here's this guy, Shammai. So he's with Absalom. He's on his side. David comes through. He starts cursing David, throwing stones at him and telling him he's a worthless, no good. And the people of the army that was with David said, should we kill this guy? And David said no. David said no. He showed him mercy. Well, later on, Shammai came to David, bowing before him and asking him not to kill him, asking him to never put the sword against him. And everybody said, well, he's just deceiving you. It's not true repentance. And yet David did say that. But now David's going to bring that up. He's remembering that. What is it? Was he holding revenge in his heart and bitterness? I don't think so. This is kingdom talk. This is people to watch out for. This is a guy who will jump on the winning team, all right? So if it looks like Adonijah is going to come back and try to go against Solomon, and it looks like he's winning, Shammai is not a guy to be trusted. So watch him. Well, then, as we see in verse 10 and 11, David then died. But it says in verse 12 that Solomon's kingdom was fully established then. It was fully established. So now comes the part with, what's Solomon going to do? How's he going to deal with Adonijah? How's he going to deal with Joab? Well, let's just wait and see. Let's read verses 12 through 25. Basically, the answer is, he's not going to do anything. He's going to let them do something. He's going to let them show their heart. And what we're going to see with all of these, that's what Solomon did. It was, I really can't tell you what's in their heart. But I can watch their actions, and I can tell you what's in their heart as in accordance with their actions. So here we have Solomon deals with Adonijah. Let's read verses 12 through 25. It says, "And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, 'Do you come peacefully?' And he said, 'Yes, peacefully.' Then he said, 'I have something to say to you.' And she said, 'Speak.' So he said, 'You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me.' And she said to him, 'Speak.' And then he said, 'Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife.'" You remember Abishag? She was the nurse. She was the one that kept David's body temperature up and also ministered to his nursing needs as well. So he's asking for her hand in marriage. Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her. He's the king, and yet look at the respect that he has. And sat on his throne, and then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." And now you can hear a pin drop. King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother. Even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who has made me a house as promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Okay, so what are you thinking? You might be thinking, okay, maybe a little, okay. Thinking, no, maybe, maybe not. Well, there's a couple of things that we have to understand. And the first one is you see these kinds of things happen down through history of secular kings and Roman emperors. Any hint of treason and they're done, they're dead. Because treason happens so often. So here's Solomon. What puts Solomon in a different case is that Solomon truly has been put there by the Lord. So this is just a different scenario than all of these other scenarios. And he is doing everything he can to protect that and to obey his father in the Davidic covenant. Now, why does he and Bathsheba kind of disagree? Well, it is interesting. It was Solomon who received David's charge. Probably Bathsheba wasn't there. So Solomon's already thinking along those lines. You know, I was just talking to somebody the other day, talking about leadership. And when you're in a position of leadership, it's nothing like you expected. And you have to you start to think differently. You know, you're no longer thinking about yourself and what you want to do, your preferences. You're thinking about, okay, what matters for the entire congregation, or what matters for the entire group? How do we go forward and achieve our goals? So you're automatically thinking different. And it's so interesting. You could have somebody who works at a place of employment and they're under the boss the whole time, and they're probably in the coffee room complaining about the boss. Give them a position of leadership, and all of a sudden they start to think like that boss. Now, I mean, I know there's certain limitations to that and exceptions to that, but the truth of the matter is sometimes bosses, those in leadership, make decision not because it's popular, but because it's right for the whole. And sometimes people underneath just can't get it. And I really put Bathsheba in that category. Not that she's foolish or anything, but Abishag, in a sense, so to speak, you could say was David's concubine. Now, she wasn't his concubine. There was nothing illicit about that. But it was a woman of the king. If Adonijah marries her, he's married to a woman of the king. He now is in royalty, and people are going, oh, maybe he wasn't rejected as king. Maybe he's coming up. And then maybe there's another step that Adonijah is going to do. We don't know for sure. Plus the fact that Joab is still around and kicking, and so as Abiathar, the priest. So who knows if this was even a plot, but you know, it seems to me as if he could have had any woman he wanted, but he wanted the king's concubine, so to speak, to show his royalty. Whether he was going to say, yeah, Solomon and I are splitting it, or I'm going to somehow defeat Solomon. And so this is why Solomon reacts this way. And you can tell that he's thinking about this when he says, well, why not just ask for the kingdom for him? In other words, he saw this immediately as, you know what? He's doing this out of spite. He is working his deal. And rebellion for a king, against the king, that's worthy of death. And yet he had let Adonijah go, much like David did, but that was too much. And so Adonijah had to die. And then notice who he asked to do it. Benaiah. And we've talked about Benaiah before, that he was the one that killed that lion in the pit on a snowy day. If you kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day, it's because you have nothing better to do. And you're pretty tough, you know what I mean? Because once you get in that pit, like I said, and it's snowy and muddy, you know, no one's getting out. You know, at least one of you is going to die. Anyway, so now he's the commander, or going to be the commander, and he goes and he puts Adonijah to death there. Then next, Solomon wants to deal with Abiathar. Now, what's he going to do? Put everybody to death? No, Solomon is using wisdom. He's trying to be just about it. And so what does he do to the priest? Verses 26 and 27. Then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth. That was the hometown of Jeremiah. Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. In other words, he was worthy of death, but David also saw that some of the things that he did were worthy of at least giving him an opportunity to stay alive and prove himself and prove his loyalty. For one, he carried the ark of the Lord before David. The other one was that he went through everything that David went through, and he was in thick and thin with David. So, verse 27, so Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord. in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Pardon me. So he is dismissed, but he is spared. Moving on for the sake of time, now we come to Joab. This is the biggie. Joab is the biggie. So look at verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. So now Adonijah's gone. Abiathar has been dealt with. They were all behind Adonijah. And here's Joab. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. No, but he did kill him against David's command. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now I just have to say, for such a strong and courageous man, I'm really not sure what his motives were. Again, I don't think it was because he was a religious man. He was very deceitful. I think he was trying to spare his life. Verse 29, it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Well, now what do you do? Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. But he's on at the altar. So we go to verse 30. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. So what does the king do? The king said to him, do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. In other words, kill him right there on the altar. You remember when we looked at that and we looked at Exodus chapter 21? And in Exodus chapter 21, it says, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place which he may flee. That's the altar. That's where you can find mercy. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. So the altar didn't guarantee your life. And here's Joab, this big, strong guy, and he's acting like a little boy. Come out. No. Kind of reminds me one time that I was hunting, it was Caleb and I, and I helped Caleb get up the tree, and then he was supposed to fix the tree stand that we had. So I get up there, and I stand on the tree stand, and I go down like a runaway elevator. I said, Caleb, what? I told you to secure this. I said, get down here. He says, no. I'm not coming down there. I said, why not? Because I know exactly what's going to happen. So here's Joab, though, this commander of the army, this courageous one, and he will not come. So Benaiah goes and falls on him and kills him. And to reward Benaiah, he makes Benaiah the captain of the army, and rightly so. And then it says he makes Zadok, who was the priest who stood behind David, stood behind Solomon, and he has him become the priest and replaces Abiathar. Now, one more to deal with. What about Shammai? Well, verses 36 through 46. Let's take a look at that. It says, now the king sent and called for Shammai and said to him, so he could be killed. And David kind of suggests that he shouldn't go unpunished. And here's Solomon. He's now the king. You know, he could just become very arrogant and start killing everybody. But in each case, he's used wisdom, at least, to see their heart. And this is what he says, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. So he's given him mercy, letting him live. But you have to live in Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? It was the city of the king. In a sense, it was perpetual loyalty to the king of this person who cursed David and threw stones at him. Well, Shimei's on board. He said to the king, "The word is good." That's good. "As my lord the king has said, so shall your servant do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But that's not the end. Verse 39. But it came about at the end of 3 years. So he did well for 3 years. That two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Behold, your servants are in Gath." Well, verse 40, "Then Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath." So he came back to Jerusalem. It was just a short time. Solomon finds out, verse 41, "It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you?' The king also said to Shimei, 'You know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord shall return your evil on your own head.'" It says, "But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon." Now you could, you know, it, you put in that situation, hear that story, that's almost something we would do. Almost something, it's like, well, I'm not going to leave. I'm just going to go get it. And yet, when Solomon finds out, he puts him to death. A little harsh? No. Because this is of their heart and how true their word is and whether they're going to remain loyal. And if he's willing to leave for this, he's going to be willing to leave for something else. He's going to be willing to follow someone else. He's going to be someone who should not be trusted in the kingdom for one reason or another. In fact, Joab, he was the same way. And Adonijah, he was the same way. And it's interesting how the author of 1 Kings writes it. It says, "Therefore, this evil shall return on your head." Verse 45. "But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." In other words, this isn't just about me. This isn't about me afraid of you. This is about the Lord's covenant to David, and I am protecting it. And so he sends Benaiah out, and he falls on them, and he kills them. So a lot of things that we could get from here. Number one, the illustration about, you know, making a charge to our family at some point in your life, maybe often in your life, but there comes a time when your final charge. So, you know, make sure that what you say are the most important things. But I'd like to kind of deal with this idea of Solomon. You know, we could look at it on one hand and say, well, he was ruthless. You could look at it on the other hand and say he was wise in preserving the Davidic covenant. And I think it's also wise because he's the discerner of men's hearts. In most, if not all, of these situations, Solomon showed a measure of wisdom already. His gauge was that the actions will eventually reveal a person's true motives. And it reminded me of Jesus in Matthew 15, where Jesus said, this is when they were accused of eating without washing their hands and going through that formality and sinning. And Jesus said, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into your mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, I just want to have a precursor here that if your parents ask you to wash your hands before you eat, you need to obey the Lord so that you will live a long life and obey your parents. But it was the point that he was getting at here is that sin is within, and sooner or later, if that sin is not dealt with, sooner or later that sin's coming out, whether in your thoughts, your words, or your actions. And Solomon was testing each one of these. And again, was it so cruel? Well, first of all the kings were doing it, and that's not an excuse, but I mean that's how they protected their kingdom. But this kingdom was a kingdom established by the Lord, and Solomon was wise in not letting anyone do anything to possibly bring it down. Secondly, prove yourself to be godly. Okay, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all confess our sin. But then prove it. Repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So it's the idea that I'm repenting of sin. I know it's wrong. Good. You're step one. Step two is it needs to lead to a change of action. Because if it doesn't lead to a change of action, it really hasn't been dealt with in the heart. So what do? We should prove ourselves godly. Prove ourselves that we are doing what's right because it's right before the Lord, and because we ought to just show ourselves godly. We are to continually follow God's word with wholehearted devotion. And that's what we should work at. Integrity is important. You could say, well, integrity is not that important. Nobody really cares about it. Well, God cares about it. And the people who say they don't care about it will be the first ones to attack you for your lack of integrity. So prove yourself to be godly. And then this third one is really an admonition. I can't get away from it. Really for men. And this one comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14. I love this verse. I think this is great. I think it's so wise. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. But it's not done. Let all that you do be done in love. That is the perfect man. That is the perfect Christian man. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he was. And in a sense, Solomon, perhaps in a type of Christ here, is portraying that as well. Be on the alert. Be on the watch. Watch for false teaching coming in. Watch for sin coming in. But you stand firm in the faith. You stand firm no matter who's telling you it's not true, it's not real. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Even if you have to stand alone, you stand firm in the faith. And then it says, act like men. So he's referring to the men, those who are leaders, and those are the ones who have to stand firm in the faith. And he says, act like men. Don't act like babies. Don't act like children. Don't act like women. Act like men. That you will not fear other men. You will not cave in because of peer pressure. You will not cave in because of governments or because of anything. You are going to act like men and stand strong. Be strong and courageous in the power of the Lord. But then the other side of it is let all that you do be done in love. And you look in Scripture and you always see that balance. It says speak the truth with love. Speak the truth, but make sure it's with love. If you're speaking truth without love, you know, it's falling on deaf ears. If you're just showing love without the truth, you're not being very helpful at all. And so this is a great verse that I think is fitting for this, that we ought to be on the alert like Solomon. We ought to stand firm in the faith and, you know, on the word of God. Solomon was standing firm on the word of God in respect to the covenant. Act like men and be strong. And make the tough decisions, even when others don't understand and are telling you, why are you doing this? Be strong, but let all that you do be done in love. To me, this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to me, it's a description of the Christian man, the leaders that we ought to be. Well, we'll see if these upcoming kings will fit the bill. We'll see if they are strong. We'll see if they are godly. We'll see if they act like godly men, fear the Lord, and do all that they do in love. We'll see more of that. But we have about 9 more chapters to see about the life of Solomon. With that, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, help us to be strong in a day where people are not being strong because it's the thing to do. And then there's others who are not being strong because they take ridicule because of it. Lord, let us be strong for you. Father, let women act like godly women and men act like godly men. Let us prove ourselves before you and before this world. And Father, what we will find is we will find that there will be individuals who will be drawn to Christ through our testimony. Help us to do that, Lord. And we'll thank you and give you all the credit and all the praise. In Jesus' name we praise. Amen.